Good morning, everyone. It's time for us, I think, to take a step back. Every so often it's valuable for us to do this. To take a step back at the society that we live in. And to look at some things about how the people that we interact with on a daily basis tend to behave, what our nation has become, and how we've sort of been conditioned to behave at this point. One of the important things to note about culture is that it's cultivated. And that means it doesn't change overnight. It changes in small bits here and there. Now, sometimes we find moments where culture sort of, there's pressure, there's buildup, and there's, things that happen. The pressure begins to mount, and then it seems like something changes overnight. But it's been changing the whole while. The pressure's been building up, and you find these watershed moments where a decision gets made, for example, by the Supreme Court, and one day things are exactly the opposite of the way they were the day before. And that's happened in our nation, right? Our society has come to accept certain things and to decry certain things as wrong and call certain things right. And most of us here in the auditorium remember at least one of these. Obergefell versus Hodges, for example. Brown versus Board of Education. That a lot of other people who lived through, myself not included, obviously. I'm a little bit young for that one. But every so often, what we find is we find ourselves waking up and looking at society, and it's changed somehow. And some things have happened within our society, within our behavior toward one another lately, that I want for us to think about and bring to light today. What I want to talk about today is something that's sort of thrown out in certain political, behavioral, psychology circles. Something that, as a matter of fact, is being discussed at my daughter's school. As a matter of fact, it's sort of their policy, and it's something I approve of, mostly because of the fact that it's biblical. I want to talk about an issue that's often called restorative justice, and the power that rehabilitation can have to heal. And I want to look at it through a biblical lens today, instead of looking at it through a political lens or a sociological lens. I want to talk about what the Bible has to say about this, and about how it manifests itself in our lives, how it should manifest itself in our lives, and what we can do to exemplify this quality in the communities that we live in. So this is something that is fairly important to me, especially recently with some of the things that have been going on. I just want to go ahead and get into it. Most of us, we understand words enough to know what we mean by restorative justice, don't we? When we're talking about rehabilitation, we talk about reconciliation. What we're talking about is how we deal with sin, injury, and injustice. How we deal with people who've done something wrong. And so let's just go ahead and sink our teeth right into it, right? And we have to acknowledge some facts straight up, right? That, when we're talking about this, from a biblical lens in particular, sin creates injury, doesn't it? When people sin, other people get hurt. Now, I just want to be honest about this. There are some sins that people might think are sort of victimless crimes, right? I mean, that word has been thrown out in political circles and criminal justice circles, right? But when we talk about victimless crimes, I want to ask ourselves the question, is there such a thing as a victimless crime? Is that honestly a thing? Let's look at narcotics use, right? I'm not hurting anybody but myself. Yeah, you're still hurting yourself. You're a victim of your own appetites. And more often than not, when we talk about substance abuse, there's not just the user who's a victim. No matter what you're doing, if you're doing something wrong, sin creates injury. And the pain that we suffer can give birth to negative thoughts and negative feelings and perceptions about people because we get hurt, right? When someone betrays us, we get hurt. If our spouse violates the marital covenant, there's unimaginable pain that people suffer as a result of that. And that's just the spouse who is betrayed. What about kids? They get hurt. All sorts of stuff begins to happen. That's just one example. You know, when you lie to someone and they find out, especially if it's about something significant, guess what? They're never going to trust you again. Sin creates injury. And the thing about what this pain does to us and the injury that we incur because of other people's sins is that it has the tendency to affect the way we think, right? It affects not just the way we look at the person, but I want for us to stop and just be honest and objective about this. It affects the way that we think about the institutions and the people that that person is connected with, doesn't it? Just as human beings in general. I mean, how often do we hear accusations raised against the church because of those who call themselves Christians but don't live so? Doesn't Paul quote Isaiah in Romans saying, "Rightly did the prophets write of you that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you," regarding the Jews who didn't live like they were Jews, who didn't live like they were God's holy people? And, you know, we turn this lens on ourselves appropriately, but I want for us to take this and look at what happens to our perceptions of other people. Let's put the shoe on the other foot, and let's say we're the ones who are wrong this time. We are the people whose trust was violated. We are the people who have been hurt. We are the people who have been sinned against. Now, more often than not, this text is used, like we said, to encourage righteous living on the behalf of Christians, appropriately so, because all that stuff is important. It's absolutely important that we live the values that we espouse. But I want for us to flip the situation this morning. What if we're the ones who've been hurt? What if we're the ones who perceive some sort of wrongdoing on the behalf of another? Our perceptions of that person change, don't they? But what about our perceptions of that person's family? Do they change? What about their friends? How many of you have had an incident in your life where someone has done something to you, and then you're introduced to someone who you find out is a friend of the person who hurt you, and all of a sudden your perception of that person has changed? Oh, you're friends with this person. I'm not going to be friends with you. Guilt by association is a thing, isn't it? And we do this because we're human beings, and human beings do this. And this is something that does happen in our society, in our behavior, in our interpersonal relationships, but in our societal behavior as a whole as well. And what happens when we allow this to change the way we think and to change the way we behave and to change the way we treat people, what happens is we start carrying these grudges around. Right? And that's what we call it, right? It's a grudge. And we carry these grudges around, and they do an enormous amount of damage to us. Now, in the bulletin article this morning, I have this little illustration. Or imagine if, you know, you're carrying a pack, right? You got a backpack and it's empty. And every time someone does something to you and they hurt you, imagine that you're given a rock. Now, you can either take this rock and you can drop it right there on the road and let it go. Or you can take the rock and you put it in your backpack and you carry it around. But as the days and the weeks and the years go by, you keep getting new rocks, right? So you start carrying rocks and you start carrying more and more weight. Thing is, if you walk around your life carrying all this extra weight, you guys know what carrying extra weight does to you physically? I'll tell you, I've carried around some extra weight in my life. I'm in the process of trying to shed some of that extra weight. Some of you guys have noticed. Thank you for that. It is a work in progress. It is pretty successful so far. I'm trying to make it more successful. But I'll tell you what happens. What happens is your knees and your ankles start to hurt. By the end of the day, your lower back is painful. because you're carrying around extra weight. Now, if you're carrying around this heavy backpack, what's going to happen? Your shoulder's going to hurt. Your neck's going to hurt. Your upper back, your trapezius muscles, they're going to hurt. Everything's going to hurt. And if you carry that extra weight around long enough in your life, this other thing starts to happen. The cartilage in your knees starts to wear out and it disappears. And then, man, that hurts. Because you got bone rubbing up against bone without padding and lubrication. That's really painful. The cartilage in your ankles disappears. You know, speaking about your lower back, how many people are having surgeries because they've got bulging discs? Or discs in their vertebrae that have just ruptured entirely, broken apart under the strain of too much weight. It'll destroy you. And carrying around these grudges in life will destroy not our physical bodies, but our psyches. They will distort our perception of reality, and they will alter how we view people that we don't even know. We become cynics. We become prejudiced. We stop trusting anybody and everybody. And we fixate to the point that we lose who we are. For examples, I would like us to consider Haman and Mordecai. Now, we don't have time to read the whole book of Esther today. But I want you to go home and read Esther. Because this book is going to show you what carrying a grudge will do. Because Haman had a grudge against the Jews. And that grudge, I'm going to tell you, from Haman's perspective, I kind of get it, because the Israelites almost wiped out his whole people. I get it. I'm not saying it was right, but I get it. Because the Amalekites at that point had committed great sin and God was using Israel to execute his justice upon them. But the fact is, Saul didn't do what he was supposed to. And as a result, Agag, the king, his son, and a few of the people escaped. Haman descends from them. And so you have this grudge that's 1,000 years old, or almost 600 years. And the grudge begins even before then. It begins during the Exodus, when the Amalekites fought against the Israelites as they're coming up out of the land of Egypt in the book of Exodus. Now that grudge is 1,000 years old, intensified by the actions of Saul, and now made worse by Haman. And Haman's, his hatred for Israel and those descended from them because of what happened, particularly with Saul, the king of Israel, so consumed him that it ended with his destruction. And there's a point in the book of Esther that Haman says, I would be willing to give up everything I have, all my riches, all my position, all the wealth that I have, I would give all of it over if I could just see Mordecai dead. That's what hatred and grudges will do to you. And in the end, Haman builds a gallows for Mordecai. But Haman himself is the one who gets hanged on it. And the Chinese have a proverb. When you plan for revenge, dig two graves. And we, in English, have this saying, an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. So what do we do about this pain? And you know, what happens when this gets out of control? I mean, all we've got to do is, you know, look at Scripture. You know, we bite and we devour one another. As a matter of fact, we're Colossians 3:13. We're going to go there in just a minute. An inability to forgive can wreak havoc not just in our personal relationships, but in society at large. You know, we as God's people have to display this in our personal lives, right? But, like we also looked at, Jeremiah's letter to the exiles, right? Seek the good of the city in which you dwell, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. We have a responsibility to make the place that we inhabit better than it was before we got there. Because God's people should always have a positive impact on their environment. Because we're lights in the world. And we expose sin, that's true. But we also make the world a better place because we're not just the light of the world, we're the salt of the earth. We make the world a better place. So we should be trying to influence the people that we know, the friends that we have, the family that we have, and everyone we encounter to be better than they were the day before. We have an obligation to inspire to righteousness and holiness. And I want for us to look at what we as a society have become because of our inability to forgive. How many of you guys keep up with the news? Yeah. I'm going to bring up a few incidents. And these incidents, by the way, I am in no way excusing the wrong that was done. I'm not, because it was wrong. But I want for us to think about all the events of the recent few years and how many people are being excoriated for things that happened decades ago. There's a director of a few films that you guys might know who've been wild. The film's been wildly successful, very popular with the audience. Guardians of the Galaxy, part of the Marvel Cinematic Universe. James Gunn is his name. He was fired over some tweets from 10 years ago. 10 years ago. And he didn't hide the fact that he had said those things on Twitter. And he said, you know what? It was wrong, but I was young, I was foolish, and I was trying to get attention any way I could, and it was wrong, and I shouldn't have done that. But the angry Twitter mob was not satisfied until he'd been fired from his job with Marvel and Disney and wanted him to disappear into nothingness for something that happened 10 years ago. We have individuals who have been accused of crimes in the 1980s who were nominated for high positions in our land. Now, I don't know what happened because a thorough investigation was never conducted. But if it turns out that nothing like that had happened, or nothing like that had happened since, I'm not excusing, if it had happened, that it was wrong. It absolutely was wrong. But if there's no evidence that anything like that had happened since, yes, we acknowledge the wrong, but we move forward from there. The governor of Virginia, you guys probably know this one, right? There's a yearbook photo of him from his time in college that surfaced where he was wearing blackface. Now, I'm not saying that's okay. Not in any way, shape, or form. And then there's the Attorney General of Virginia, who also had a yearbook photo that surfaced where he was wearing blackface. And I'm not saying that's right either. The Attorney General has been mostly silent, trying to avoid attention in the press, but the governor has said that he acknowledges that what he did was wrong. And what he wants to do is to restore the injustice that has happened within communities of color and to repair the damage that our society has done by creating racial divides and strife and to work forward toward healing and reconciliation. I have a major problem with what he did in 1986, but I have no problem with the statement that he issued recently. Now, he's a politician. Who knows whether what he said was true or not? But he said it, and that's important. That's important. But, of course, there are people in our society that will not be happy unless he is removed from power. Now, a lot of that is involved in politics and party issues and the fact that he's from a different party than the one I belong to, the level of animosity that's directed. And that's a whole other thing that I'm not going to get into right now. But I want for us to take a step back and look at Have we participated in this or not? Have we become a party to this? Because I'll tell you what Paul writes in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. You're called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. One word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. I want for us to ask ourselves the question. Now, let's go back and say, okay, what if we're the ones who messed up? If we're the ones who messed up, wouldn't we want a chance to make things right? Wouldn't we want a chance to repair the damage that we've done? I would. I'd want a chance to fix it. Maybe we should think about giving other people a chance too. Which brings us to the third point. What we've forgotten as a society, as people in general, is that the objective behind justice should never first and foremost be wrath. What it is, it's about winning your brother back. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, isn't it? When he talks about this whole process of a brother who sinned, right, that we apply to congregational discipline. I have a question. Do you guys think this would work in areas beyond congregational discipline? Maybe. Maybe we should think about giving it a shot in our other relationships too. Maybe we should think about, you know, talking about giving it a shot in society as well. That the whole objective isn't about, you know, making people hurt and suffer and experience pain the way I've experienced pain, but maybe it's about winning your brother back. And what, which leads us to this question, what lies at the root of all this animosity that we throw around, all this hatred that we throw around, all this anger and this rage and this destruction that we just sow out all over the place? Ultimately, usually what's going on is that our desire to do whatever we want to do is not really about seeking justice. The Twitter trolls don't want justice, all right? They don't want justice. The people throwing the mud around don't want justice. What it's about is it's about making ourselves feel superior to those that we tear down. That's what it's about. It's about us sitting here on this high horse and saying, look at how bad that person is and how I'm nothing like them because I don't do the things that they do. Does that sound familiar to you guys? I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men. That I pray, I fast twice a week, I tithe all that I own. What it sounds like to me. Making ourselves superior to the people that we tear down. And that reveals the backwards priorities that our society has cultivated. It's a problem. We want to punish more than we want to heal. We want to destroy more than we want to build. We've forgotten how to win our brother back. When we think of the worst in the Bible, I want you guys to ask yourselves right now a quick question. You don't have to answer me out loud, but I want you to answer in your head. Who's the worst king that the northern kingdom of Israel ever had? Who's the worst? Because pretty much just about everybody's going to give the same answer. We think of who's the worst king of that the southern kingdom of Judah ever had? Who's the worst? Pretty much everybody's going to give the same answer. For the northern kingdom, it's going to be Ahab, right? And for the southern kingdom, it's going to be Manasseh, right? It's going to be Manasseh. You know what both those guys have in common? They repented and God forgave them. God rejoiced to see the repentance of Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 25 to 29. And he rejoiced to see the repentance of Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 33, 10 to 20. Ahab was indeed the first king of the northern kingdom to build idolatrous temples to pagan gods within the confines of the capital city of Samaria itself. Manasseh did indeed offer his own children alive as burnt offerings to Molech on a pagan altar. But both of them humbled themselves before God and said, "I've sinned. Forgive me." Verse 12 and 13 of 2 Chronicles 33 even talk about Manasseh. Then Manasseh knew that Yahweh was God. And God saw and forgave him and brought him back into his homeland and into his kingdom and to his throne. We need to learn. We should seek, as Jesus said, to get our brother back. And, you know, this isn't true just in our relationships within the household of God, but in all instances. We should be focusing on restorative justice instead of punitive justice. Now, I also have to address the fact of what happens if you go through this and people don't want to change. Okay, well, that's a whole other problem. Because there's going to be some people like that. And in that case, you got to do what you got to do. But if we go back to the law of Moses, we look at all the times that someone's property was damaged or something was stolen. The justice in the law of Moses in those instances is focused on restoration. You pay it back, and you pay a little more to show that you're sorry, and you don't do it again. Don't do it again, but you make it right. You know, when we looked at Galatians 5 earlier, Paul said the entirety of the law is summed up in one word, right? You guys remember what that was? You shall love your neighbors yourself. Who remembers where it comes from? Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Everybody turn there. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance. Actually, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to back up to verse 17 just to give you guys a little bit of extra context. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And I want to ask you guys this morning, what do you think God wants in a society? A people who only know how to hurt, or a people who know how to heal? We have an obligation to show them the way, because this is something we ought to be pretty good at. Because we, more than anyone else, should understand the value of healing and rehabilitation. Because what would the world be like if Jesus had given up on Saul of Tarsus and punished him instead of rehabilitating him? And what would the New Testament be like? What would the book of 2 Timothy be like if the Apostle Paul, who had been healed and rehabilitated by Jesus, had failed to heal and rehabilitate his relationship with John Mark? Because there was a rift in the book of Acts. But by the end of the life, by the end of his life, Paul wrote to Timothy, "I'm thankful for John Mark because he's become very useful to me." What would the New Testament be like if Paul hadn't taught Philemon to heal and rehabilitate his relationship with Onesimus? What would I be like if God had never sent his son Jesus to the earth to die for me, to heal and rehabilitate me? Our nation needs to do better. It does. About a lot of things. This is one of them. And this is one thing that we ought to be pretty good at. Maybe we should start talking about it. Talk about it from the Bible. And show them the way. Because we're lights of the world. And we're the salt of the earth. And we should seek the good of the city in which we dwell. Healing and rehabilitation is an important message for society. And if we can talk to people about this, then we can talk to them about healing and rehabilitating their relationship with God, just like we've done. And we can tell them why they need to do it, because of the sin in their life. And say, this is just another way to do the very things I'm talking about. This is the biggest healing and rehabilitation that you can engage in. And we can tell them that we're here to help. And the message is simple. We've all gone away from our Father and our Creator. And we all have need of this healing and this rehabilitation. We all need these things. And God is waiting with open arms, ready to embrace us, to help us, and to shepherd us, and to guide us through this process. But He asks that we start it, because we need to show that we want this too. And we show that, we make that promise that that's what we're about to do by coming to Jesus, by leaving that person that we used to be behind, and living forevermore in His service. And we do that, we show that we have made that choice by being immersed in water. Now we can all tell that message, right? That's simple. We can all say that. So let's start doing it. Let's start working on this other thing too. If you're here this morning and you would like to begin this process of healing and rehabilitating your relationship with God, we're here to help, and we've got the water. If there's any other way we can serve you, any way we can pray for you or do anything for you at all, please let us know what that is as we stand and sing song number 304.